So, as you may recall, some of you, when I had the pleasure of being with you back in the fall, we went through a number of chapters of Daniel, some of the memorable and favorite stories. And so this morning, we are from our, as you heard in our Old Testament reading, we are returning to the book of Daniel. So just by way of reminder, what is the setting for the book of Daniel? Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. This is around the cusp of 600 BC, initially beforehand, and then the sort of the culmination of the invasion and the conquest happened after 600 BC over the course of a couple of decades. But anyway, Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, had been conquered by the Babylonians, whose empire was taking over the world, over that part of the world at that time. And Daniel is among a group of Jewish exiles who've been brought from Israel to Babylon to learn the ways of Babylon. The goal was to Babylonize them. And so they were called, and they were invited, they were expected to participate in Babylon's life and Babylon's culture. So Daniel presents a way of living faithfully as the people of God among those who are not the people of God, people who think differently and live differently. And so today, we are looking at what is probably the best known and most loved of the accounts in the book of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. And if you were raised in a Christian home, then this is probably one that you remember from your youth and probably loved from whenever you first heard it. Of course, as with the scriptures on the whole, it's one we can learn from and be encouraged all the days of our life. And so when we come to our chapter, what we find sort of is instead of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, we find a new empire and a new king. The Babylonians have been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. But what hasn't changed is that Daniel is still there. And so we're going to look at our chapter in 3 points. One, a true witness. Two, a true home. And three, a true savior. So first, a true witness. So in the first 3 verses of our chapter, we read that Daniel is one of 3 high officials appointed by King Darius. And even among these 3, Daniel distinguished himself above them and all those in positions of authority so that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom, effectively making him prime minister over the entire kingdom. So Daniel is trustworthy. Daniel is distinguished. Daniel is excellent. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we had Daniel in our government? I'd vote for Daniel. I don't know about you guys, but I'd vote for him. But for various reasons, probably personal, political, cultural, religious, Daniel's status provoked jealousy and a desire to bring him down. So in verse 4, we're told that no ground for charges could be found against Daniel because he was faithful and trustworthy. So Daniel is a target. There's a desire to undermine him, a desire even to destroy him. How will they do that? They will not do that by finding any fault or evil in him. He does not allow them to do that. He doesn't give them that opening. So this is what we read in verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." The weight that you get to Daniel is in his commitment to God. Now think about how much Daniel has to lose from a worldly standpoint. Think about what's before him. He's about to become over the entire kingdom of the Medo-Persian Empire. But they know if they can set up a choice between being ruler of the whole kingdom and God's commands, what Daniel will do, which one he will choose. They know if there's a conflict between obedience to God and anything else, what Daniel will choose. He is a godly man. They are not saying that as a nice sentiment. Oh, what a nice, pious, religious man. Oh, that's nice. No. I think there is respect, but it's mixed with hostility. Now, this kind of apparent devotion to God that is visible in this kind of way is something to aspire to. But it doesn't come about by seeking it directly. It's the fruit. It really is the fruit of communion with the Lord. It's the fruit of prayer and Bible and repentance, confession, obedience, fellowship, service, evangelism. Really, it's the fruit of a Christian life lived in the presence of the Lord, in the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father, as a matter of life and daily habit and formation. So just this past Friday, and just by way of reminder, my ministry is, I serve with a ministry called Ministry to State, where it is a ministry to those in government. It is a ministry of evangelism and discipleship. So just this past Friday, in a one-on-one Bible study in Philippians with a member of our legislature, and I serve in New Jersey, we looked at Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11. And here's what it says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I asked my Bible study partner, the legislator, assemblyman, what he noticed from that. And he said the word blameless stuck out to him. And that's what Daniel is noticed for in our account. The question is, how will we be blameless? How will you be blameless? How can anybody be blameless? Right? Now, we are only blameless in Christ through faith in him and not ourselves. His blamelessness becomes yours and remains yours all your life. At the same time, as we are defined by the blamelessness of Christ, we wear that as a garment. We walk around in the blamelessness of our Lord Jesus, for we don't have one of our own. We grow up into that garment so it fits us. It becomes more and more fitting as to who we are. As the scriptures say, this is who you are in Christ and has become who you are. Well, how will you do that? Well, according to Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, your love abounds more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. So what do? You walk in love. You abound in love. But that love is based on knowledge of God. It's not just love is love and No. It's based on who God is. It's based on knowledge of God. It's based on knowledge of his word applied to you by the Holy Spirit. There's meditation on God himself, meditation on his word, so that you know him and he grows inside of you. And in that way, you have discernment, including discernment to distinguish between true love and false love. And that discernment enables you to approve what is excellent and to disapprove of what isn't. And so during our time together, the legislator asked about how to do that as a legislator. I said to him, as you walk in love, knowing the Lord, having his word inside of you, you will have discernment to approve what is excellent and to reject what isn't. That's your calling as a Christian in government, right? Now, so if that is you, if you walk in love knowing the Lord, having discernment so that you are known by your commitment to him, others will notice. It will catch other people's attention at work, at school, in your community, as these men do here with Daniel, right? And there might be all sorts of reactions. There could be intrigue, there could be curiosity, there could be respect, even admiration, as there is with the king. The king is clearly an admirer of Daniel, right? But then there could come a point where there is opposition, where there could be a point of conflict with the law of God, the truth of God, with the goodness of God. And I think that that time of having to make such a choice, where there's something valuable at stake, is upon us. It is part of the environment in which we are living. The question is this: are you ready now? Here's what it says in 1 Peter 3. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That was part of our reading this morning, right? From Matthew 5. Blessed are you. You will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Even if you should suffer for the sake of his name, you are blessed. You are not afraid of those who oppress you, because in your heart, Jesus reigns supreme. So, and that's something that you need to be prepared for now. Right? Have no fear of them. They're not God. Fear, when you fear the Lord, you don't really need to fear anyone or anything else. And you don't fear anyone or anything else. You treat people with respect. You treat people with kindness. But you only fear God. So what do those in governing authority come up with as the way to entrap Daniel, to catch him in doing good? Well, they approach the king with this appropriate honorific, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." Then they tell him their great idea. "You should establish a law that people should only pray to you for the next 30 days, and whoever doesn't should be thrown into the lions." Somehow this suits the king's fancy, and he agrees without apparently thinking too much about its implications. Because when they come about, he's like, "Oh, what did I just do?" Right? And the fact is this, expressing such homage and allegiance above all wasn't that unusual for a king at that time. It was like, yeah, your highest allegiance has to be to the king. You are supposed to have no other higher allegiance. That's what got the Christians into so much trouble in the first centuries of Christianity. They were expected to, no matter what religion they had to pay the highest homage to the emperor. And that's how the Christians were smoked out and found out. And so the trap for Daniel was simple. Have the king issue a decree, again, that the highest allegiance and devotion should be to the king. Treat the king effectively as God. That's how you show loyalty to the king. Now, it's unlikely it will be presented to you so overtly or so crassly, right, when it comes your way. But the issue remains as to what has our highest allegiance and our greatest loyalty. And the way it'll come is you need to submit to this law, this rule, this way of life. It could be the government itself, the state saying, "You will obey." It could be your employer making certain demands of you. It could be your social group, your friend. Maybe the greatest challenge of all, it could be your own most beloved family member who presents you with this challenge, this ultimatum. Well, Jesus had something to say in that regard, that we are to choose him even above our own family, because fulfilling the greatest commandment, to love God with our whole mind, soul, and strength, is never at the expense of the second great commandment, to love others. But choosing to love others above the Lord breaks both the first and second commandment at the same time. Right? When others force us to make that choice, Jesus says, "Follow me." Only with Christ can you walk in love for this person who's making demands of you that you cannot keep. It is your allegiance to the Lord that is the ultimate expression of love, not only for him, but for everyone else around you. Now, in Daniel's case, the particular prohibition was interesting in that it had to do with prayer. How can someone stop you from praying? Daniel could still talk to God in his heart privately. It wouldn't have been that difficult for Daniel to make some adjustments over the course of 30 days, continue to seek the face of the living God. But of course, he would have known what he was doing. He would have known he was making his prayer life subject to the king's commands. And that wasn't something he was going to do. So we read in verses 10 to 11, I'll just read them again. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." Given a choice between turning his back on God, even subtly or reasonably, or being torn to pieces by a lion, for Daniel the choice was immediate and clear. Daniel didn't do something new in order to make a point, but he simply did what he always did. In a setting where faithfulness to God, obedience to God, is forbidden or against norms, then obedience to God, faithfulness to God, will look like defiance. It'll look like dangerous rebellion, a refusal to go along, stubbornness, willfulness, fanaticism, right? In a world of lies, the one who tells the truth or lives the truth is a rebel. He is a revolutionary. And on some level, it's true. Who else but a revolutionary, a rebel against the world and its demands of worship and allegiance, would go willingly to the lions? Daniel determined that he would rather face the lions with God than be in the highest place in the kingdom or any place else in the world without God. Daniel determined that he would rather face the lions with God than any other choice that was before him. And brothers and sisters, that's something you need to let penetrate your soul and fill your heart in preparation for when that moment may come your way. You need to resolve that now. You need to have that penetrate your soul now. Right? You want to hold on to the one who can help you, who is with you, who is God, the Lord. And Daniel understood that if his prayer, his worship, his trust, his obedience to God was subject to the king's approval and regulations, all he would be doing is pointless and powerless religious activity. Prayer would go from being living, active engagement and worship of the living and true God and Savior to losing all of its power and its meaning. It would become a dead work because now it was subject to something higher, in which case it was not really prayer at all. You don't want to do anything that diminishes your dependence, your trust, your hope in God. And for Daniel, giving into this edict would have done just that. And it's the same with you. If we give in to avoid such pain, such unpleasantness, we're actually missing an opportunity. Because as you trust in God under threat, under duress, under pressure, your dependence, your hope, your confidence only increase. It's when you hold on to the Lord when it's hard, when it feels like it's killing you, that your knowledge and experience of the extent of his love actually expands. It's there that you learn and discover that his love is in fact better than life, stronger than death, and overcomes the world. It's when you hold on in these moments when the pressure is intense and the temptation to save your own life is so strong that you learn the goodness of God. That you taste and see that the Lord is good. And what is intended for evil, the Lord will use for your good and for his glory. Be encouraged. Brings us to our second point, a true home. Now, something important to notice, which we've already read, is that Daniel prays toward Jerusalem. Though he lived in exile in Babylon, Jerusalem was his true home. God's holy city, that's where his citizenship was. That's where his heart was. That's where his life was. So he lived according to the customs, the ways, the laws of his true citizenship. That's one of the big stories of the Bible and of our lives. We long for our true home, the place of our citizenship, right, that we have. And so it says in Philippians 3, for those who are in Christ, that our citizenship is where? It is in heaven. That's our true home that we belong to and that we long for, right? When we fell in sin, we were exiled. We're wanderers looking, longing for our true home, right? But the earthly Jerusalem anticipates the heavenly Jerusalem, God's ultimate true and holy city, the new heavens and new earth, which we are looking forward to. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the reign of the heavenly city fill the earth is effectively what we're praying. That's your prayer because you live according to heaven's rule, according to heaven's will, according to heaven's commandments. And we've already said this morning. This was your assurance of pardon. This is what it says in Colossians 1. You've been transferred from the dominion of darkness, from the kingdoms of this world, to the kingdom, to the rule, to the reign, to the citizenship of the beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so you live under the authority of that kingdom, regardless of where you may live. Regardless of where you may live, the citizen, that is your citizenship. That is your authority. That is who you are. And so there are all sorts of things that the place of our exile may demand of us, expect of us, which we can't go along with. Now today, in our time and place, issues pertaining to sex and sexuality are so paramount. There are demands and expectations regarding what we may believe or think or say. And that demand may feel like it's killing you when it comes from your own child or your own grandchild. But God made us male and female according to his design and purpose for one another. And he said, it is good. It is very good. And that relationship between man and woman reflects the relationship between God and his people, Christ and his church. And so in Revelation 21, the coming down of our true home that we long for and pray for, the heavenly Jerusalem, is like a wedding of a bride and her husband, like a union of a man and woman. It brings everything together. That's why the stakes are so high and the conversation is so intense. Because what is involved, God has not only was the creation of male and female in his image the pinnacle of his creation, but it also points us to his redemption, to the union of God and his people, Christ and his church, the bride and the groom. And so what we read in Revelation 21 is our heavenly home overtakes the entire world. And this is what we read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. My friends, that's the citizenship that you want to live by. That's what you long for. That's what you pray for. That's what you delight to bow before, and you will not bend the knee before anything that could compromise that or diminish that or weaken that or lessen that, because that is the hope of glory that resides in you in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in praying, we look to the place of our citizenship, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, no matter where you are. And if that makes you rebels, revolutionaries who are not following the customs, the rules, the demands of the place of your exile, then so be it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And in Daniel's case, that's what happened. Much to King Darius's chagrin, Daniel is cast into the den of lions with a stone rolled over the den with the king's seal. But Daniel has entrusted himself to the one who is able to shut the mouth of lions. So just like in chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that God was able to deliver them, and he would deliver them, so here it is with Daniel. Though with Daniel, we are not given any record of his having said anything. He is presented as silent before his accusers. Right? But he emerges from the pit unscathed, untouched, and the very destruction his enemies had intended for him becomes theirs. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Yet whatever roaring and attempted devouring comes your way is under the sovereignty and authority of the living God, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Do not be afraid of the roaring lion. Fear the Lion of Judah. Which brings us to our third point, a true Savior. In Daniel, we see the one who comes after Daniel. As with Daniel, there were charges brought against Jesus out of envy. And though he committed no sin, he was silent before his accusers. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, and he descended into the pit. But in Jesus' descent, he actually died. He was actually overcome. He was actually, in a sense, devoured. For he descended into the ferocious den of sin and suffering and hell and death. And the tomb was sealed. And there was no way out. He was done. And then he rose. Triumphant, alive, victorious over all his enemies and over all your enemies. Ultimately, Jesus wins. And you want him to be on your side. And you want him to be on your And you want to be on his side no matter what. So that those who trust in him say, as the disciples say in Acts chapter 4 and 5, we must obey God rather than men. And at the end of Acts chapter 5, the disciples rejoice that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. We can too consider it joy to bear his name under any and all circumstances. And if that means you are thrown into the lions, literally or figuratively, you know that he is with you and he is able to raise you up and he will raise you up. Do you believe that this morning? Are you persuaded of that this morning? Are there any situations that you are facing in your life right now to which this is applicable? Oh, seek the Lord. Seek his face. Be encouraged. And so we read in verses 26 to 27 now, going on with our passage. This is from Darius, the king, in response to Daniel's, effectively, his resurrection. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel's true witness and true courage and true trust in the Lord elicited praise of the true Savior and King from the earthly king. If Daniel gives in and tries to save himself, that never would have happened. The time and place where God has placed you is the place of your exile. And you can be and are called to be good neighbors, to serve, to love our neighbors, to obey the laws. Called to obey the laws. We're called to respect those in governing authority, but only to the extent they don't contradict God's law and God's truth. For the place of your exile is not your home. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, living according to God's ways. You've been delivered to that kingdom by the love and death of the king himself. And nothing but nothing has the power to separate you from his love. Train yourselves up for that moment so that you are not surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, as it says in 1 Peter 4:12. So you are prepared to say, we must obey God rather than men, so that you can even rejoice to have been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. He is with you in the lion's den, and he is able to deliver you, and he will deliver you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, would you now, Lord, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake, apply this word to our hearts, that it would sink deeply and take root, that the fear of the Lord would permeate us and the love of God, so that we would be confident under trial, Lord. I pray that you would apply this word to situations right now where there's a sense of threat, a sense of duress, a sense of a choice having to be made that feels very perilous. May your perfect love cast out fear and help everyone here. Help us to be witnesses in the time and place you have placed us, where there's such confusion among the most basic truths in reality, to bear witness to the hope of the heavenly city, the wedding of the bride, the Lord Jesus and his people, the groom, the Lord Jesus and his bride, church. And Lord, I pray that this word would not be stolen away, that it would not be that distractions would choke it up, or the pleasures and cares of this world would not choke it, causing it to not be fruitless, Lord, but that it would take deep root in the soft, fertile soil of our hearts and grow up unto eternal life. We praise you, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your descent into the den of lions for us and your resurrection to raise us up with you. We pray in your name, in the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.